Now, as the Lord may enable us, we will turn to the chapter that we read in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. And as the Lord may enable us, we will consider verse 19. Luke 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks, and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And especially these words, "This is my body, which is given for you." Last night we were hearing about the importance of looking to Christ alone and turning our eyes away from our circumstances, which may be very difficult and perplexing at times. And we heard that Peter's troubles began when he looked away from Christ and began to notice how boisterous the wind was, and that was when he became afraid and began to sink. And the important lesson then is to keep our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Lord's Supper is a sacrament that is designed for this very purpose, to fix our attention upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is what Christ is doing here with His disciples. He is saying, "This is my body." He is directing them to himself. You've heard, you've seen much opposition to me, and you're about to undergo great trials, but you must lay all that aside for now, and you must focus upon myself. This is my body, which is given for you. The only way faith is increased in the soul is by looking to the object of faith again and again. The way that faith is begotten in the soul is by hearing His word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so these are words which are well calculated to fix our attention upon Jesus Christ and increase our faith and love towards Him. And as the Lord would enable us, we would like to consider in the first place how these words remind us of His incarnation. That in the first place, these words remind us of His incarnation. This is my body. Then secondly, we will consider very simply that these words remind us of His life on earth. And we will try to focus our attention on some of the key events in His early life upon earth. Then thirdly and more briefly, consider how these words remind us of His sufferings and death. And as time allows, consider how these words remind us of His love. So these four things, the words remind us of His incarnation, His life, His sufferings and death, and His love. As we were singing, sometimes even in a believing soul, a multitude of thoughts fight within the heart. And often this happens on the Saturday of a communion, when a believer is contemplating his duty. A multitude of thoughts break out in his soul, Am I fit for the table or not? How can I go in such a frame? But let us lay all these thoughts aside for a moment, and let us consider a few things about what the bread of the sacrament represents and what it teaches us about his incarnation. It teaches us about his incarnation when God was manifested in the flesh. This is my body. This bread represents that body which the Father prepared for me. A body hast thou prepared for me, said Christ, when he came into the world. This body, signified by the sacramental bread, was prepared by the Father. The sacrament and all the blessings that it represents have to be traced back to the first person of the Trinity, the glorious person of the Father. It was he who prepared for Christ a body. Man does not deserve a drop of water to cool his tongue, yet the Father in a past eternity determined to save a great number of our perishing race. And he said, I will feed their famished souls, and I see that the only way their souls can be saved from spiritual death and eternal death is by preparing for my Son a body, choosing him to be the mediator of all mine elect. I see that in order to save them, he must have a body in which he can obey that law that they broke and endure that penalty which they deserve. And so, as we consider the sacramental bread, we are immediately reminded of the eternal, gracious purpose of the Father. This is my body, whom the Father prepared for me. Now, Christ is also reminding us here in the sacramental bread, this represents my body, which I assumed into union with my divine person. I saw that my glory would be veiled when I took this body to myself, but I took it gladly. At the same time when Christ said, a body hast thou prepared me, he was also saying, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. The body that thou hast prepared for me will veil my divine glory. It will put me under the very law that I gave to man to obey. The humiliation involved, it cannot be measured. Yet I take delight to assume into union with my divine person this body which thou hast prepared for me. This body, we should add, is a body that contained a soul. Christ, in becoming incarnate, took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. He says later on in this chapter that his, or rather in the other Gospels at least, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. So the Father prepared him a body that had a soul. Both body and soul were assumed into union with his divine person. This body and soul could never, ever, ever be separated from his divine person. They could be separated from each other, but never from his person. Just like the hands can be joined together and then spread apart, they are still joined to the body, So it was when Christ died. His body and soul parted asunder, but they remained joined to his divine person. And that is why the angel says to some of those who came to his sepulcher on the first day of the week, come see the place where the Lord lay. The angel doesn't say, come see the place where his body lay. No, no, come see the place where the Lord lay, because the angel knew that his body continued still to be united to his divine person. And he did this with delight. And this is this he reminds us of in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper when he says, this is my body. I knew the humiliation that would be involved. I knew the suffering that I would endure as a result of assuming this body into union with my divine person. Yet I do it with delight. There can be no measuring of the difference between being in the bosom of the Holy Divine Father and in the womb of a sinful human mother. Yet that was the descent to which Christ went when he took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. Can you fathom the difference of position, if we can use that word, from all eternity in the bosom of a holy, divine Father, the Father of spirits, the Father of glory, the author of every good and perfect gift, the God of infinite love, being in that bosom of his nature throughout all eternity. And then when in time, he said, when he came into the world, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. I will take to this human nature to myself and be conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that brings us to another point about the body that he assumed. The Father prepared it, and he took it to himself, and the Holy Spirit wrought it, conceived it, in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that's what he's reminding us also in the sacramental supper. This is my body, which was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, assumed by me, prepared by the Father. The supper that my people partake of is a supper that is prepared by the triune God. The triune God is brought before us in the supper, though of course the focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet when the Lord's people sit down at the table, they must give thanks to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for instituting the supper, which seals all the blessings that flow from these three divine persons. This is my body. Now, secondly, let us consider how these words remind us about his life. This is my body. My body, which was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. The sacramental bread reminds us of this, not that Christ's literal body is in or with or under the elements of bread and wine. No, no. But the bread serves as a reminder of that body that was once wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And the Jew would have said, if he was told that this was the Messiah, how could this be? a weak infant, one who was born in weakness. Just as he was crucified in weakness, so he was born in weakness, a helpless infant, and born in circumstances of extraordinary abasement. How is this the Messiah? And yet Christ would remind us of this at his table. Remember me, that I was once a babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And Herod, when he was an infant, was seeking to kill him. But little did Herod know that this one could not be destroyed. Yes, that's the word, if we remember correctly, that is used to describe Herod's malice towards the holy child Jesus. He sought to destroy him. But little did Herod know that here in this infant was one who would destroy the kingdom of darkness and who would destroy every earthly kingdom that dared to oppose him. And little did Herod know that this infant was a divine person who would ensure that even the wrath of man would result in the glory of God, that the most that the wicked can do is sharpen the instruments that are used to destroy Satan's kingdom. We heard recently about the awful, cruel method of crucifying a person. It was invented by the Phoenicians. Little did they know that they were inventing that very means whereby Christ would destroy the kingdom of darkness. And that's why we say the most that the wicked can do, the most that Satan can do ultimately, is to sharpen the weapons that will be used to destroy him and his kingdom. And yet, Christ would put us in remembrance of the fact that once he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And a person might ask, where is the application for this? Well, the Apostle Paul says that he labored that Christ would be formed in those who heard him preach. I travail till Christ be formed in you. And a person hearing this says, I wonder if Christ has been formed in me or not. What a wonderful thing that would be if Christ was formed in me. That is, if Christ came into my soul by the Holy Spirit and changed my heart. What a wonderful thing, what a wonderful blessing that would be. And I know I wasn't what I once was, but I fear to say that Christ has been formed in me because he seems so weak. And sin is so strong. I have these desires to be near Christ. I can relate to what the minister was saying last night about wanting to be near Christ and to obey Christ. But I also see desires in my soul that are so much stronger than these desires for Christ. And if Christ is formed in me, this would not be so. But that is not true. That is a false conclusion. The principle of grace may be very weak in the beginning. The desire for Christ and the desire to be made holy as he is holy may be very small indeed, and the desire for this world and its pleasures may seem to be very strong. There's just this little grace, if I can call it that, in a sea of iniquity in my soul. But Christ says to such a believer, this is my body. Remember that I was once an infant, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. It seemed to the outward eye that I had no strength, no power. But the truth is, I could not be destroyed. And someone would say, of course not. He's a divine person. Ah, but grace, what is that? It is divine power working in the soul. Divine power that cannot be overthrown. A divine power that will rise up and slay and destroy every work of darkness within the soul. You see, Christ wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, and then consider that he's on the right hand of God, triumphant over all his enemies, over all the forces of darkness. A similar process will occur in the newborn soul. Grace begins very small, but it will rise up and conquer every work of darkness within the soul. And this we are to consider in the sacramental bread when we hear him saying, "This is my body." Now, Christ also reminds us of this. "This is my body. This bread signifies my body, which was embraced in the arms of Simeon." And we may read that account and say, "I wish I could have embraced the Holy Child Jesus in my arms. Oh, that I were Simeon. Oh, that I could hold on to Christ as he held on to the Holy Child Jesus." But when the believer takes the sacramental bread in his hands, he can say, "As surely as this bread is in my hands, and I am holding this bread in my hands, so I can hold Christ by faith in my soul. He is as willing to be embraced by me as he was willing to be embraced by Simeon. When he was an infant, here is one who condescended very low as to be embraced in the arms of Simeon. And Christ also says, "This bread signifies my body." The body of him who was always about his Father's business. A person today might be saying, "Where is my zeal for Christ's cause? Where is that steadfastness in serving the Lord? My life is full of inconsistency. When I sing the verse, 'Remember not the sins of my youth,' I say, 'Yes, Lord, in the sins of my young Christian days, forgive those sins too, after I came to thee.' The sin of my sloth, the sin of my earthly mindedness, my unfaithfulness in serving thee, forgive it all. And yet, after all these years, where is the zeal? Where is the faithfulness that I need to have in serving my Savior?" Well, Christ puts the bread into the hands of that poor and contrite spirit, and he says, "This is my body." The body of one who was always about his Father's business. The one who had the grace of zeal beyond measure. "Receive me into your soul as you receive the bread, and you will receive me as well as the grace of zeal and the grace of faithfulness that I exhibited when I was on this earth." Then we read after that he was subject unto Mary his mother and Joseph. He was subject to them. He had the grace of submission, not only to his father, but also to lawful earthly authority. And he obeyed them cheerfully. And a person may be mourning his lack of that today. Where is my cheerful obedience to the Lord in heaven as well as to human authority upon earth? Oh, Christ says, this is my body, the body of myself, who is subject unto Mary, my mother, and Joseph. Receive me as you receive the sacramental bread, and you will receive also the grace of submission. This is my body, the body of him who went about doing good, the one who went about magnifying the law and making it honorable, the body of him who was made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, the body of him who gave an obedience to the law that the law has never since yet seen. Perhaps you can relate to what Archbishop Usher said at the end of his life. Lord, forgive all my sins, especially my sins of omission. And you find this weighing heavily on you day by day, your sin of omission. And you feel great guilt at times when you think of all the duties that you've left undone. A child of God, well, Christ puts the bread of the sacrament into your hands, and he says, this is my body, the body of him who went about doing good, the body of him who magnified the law and fulfilled everything that it requires, so that you need to have no sense of guilt, no despairing sorrow as you go about life in this world. Yes, the believer must be humbled for his sins, but he must never have that sorrow of the world that worketh death. What is that sorrow? It is the sorrow that disables us for duty. The sorrow that says, my sins are so great that I cannot go on. No, that's not a godly sorrow. And the only remedy for ungodly sorrow is to look unto Jesus, going about doing good and fulfilling the law and all its extensive demands. And Christ says, this is my body, the body of him who fulfilled and endured all that you ought to do and suffer. Now we come, thirdly, to the fact that these words remind us, they remind us of his sufferings and death. And we hope to hear more about this tomorrow, so we'll be brief on this point. Suffice it to say that when the bread of the sacrament is presented in the congregation and we hear the words, this is my body, we are to remember that it's the body of him who went into Gethsemane and sweat great drops of blood as he saw the sword of divine justice awakening against him. And a person convinced of his sins may get more or less of this glimpse of the sword of divine justice. Some are struck with great terror when they think about the sword of divine justice. Others are not so affected. But however much or however little we are affected by the fact that the sword of divine justice is awakening against every Christless soul, and the wrath of God abides upon every soul without Christ, we are to look immediately to him who says, "This is my body. Consider me." Who sweat great drops of blood as the sword was awakening in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you will be saved from that wrath that you deserve. This is my body, a true body and a reasonable soul, one that could be touched with a feeling of sinless human infirmity. And it was more than touched. It was touched to the very depths of its being. The pain of betrayal touched him. The physical exhaustion that came with life in a sinful world touched him. The sorrow at the graveside touched him. The sorrow and pain of loneliness touched him. I looked for one to pity me, but none I found. Comforters found I none. And maybe you're passing through similar trials, similar exhaustion, similar loneliness, similar sorrow. Christ says, remember this, when you see the sacramental bread, it represents my body, which was touched with all the sinless human sorrows and infirmities of this life. And remember that you have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of your infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as you are, yet without sin. Passing by Calvary, let us look into the tomb. Let us hear Christ saying, "This is my body." You look upon the grave with terror. All your lifetime, perhaps, you've been subject to bondage through fear of death. You dread the thought one day of lying, your body being laid in the grave and turning to dust. Such an awful thought that you cannot bear to think about it. But in the sacrament, Christ, the bread is presented and broken to intending communicants. And Christ is saying to them, "This is my body, which lay in the grave for you." And you need not fear the grave when you consider that I was there. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And now I am on the right hand of the Father, raised up in glory. When the bread of the sacrament is being distributed to the Lord's people, this is being represented, sealed and applied. The fact that Christ's body was once in the grave and it was raised up in glory. And it's a pledge to you, child of God, that your body too will be raised up in glory, a body that is incorruptible. and glorious. Our vile bodies, Paul says, shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And that is being signified and sealed to you when Christ, when the minister puts the bread in your hands and quotes the words, "This is my body," a body that is now at the right hand of the Father. As Rabbi Duncan put it, the dust of earth is now on the throne of the majesty on high. And a similar, but by no means equivalent, exaltation the Lord's people will all enjoy. Their bodies will one day be dust in the grave, but another day is coming when they will sit with Christ in his throne. And this is being represented and sealed and applied to them when they take the bread in their hands and hear Christ's words, "This is my body. Yes, it was broken for you. It laid in the grave for you. But it's now on the throne of God, and you will be there one day." Now let us pass on, fourthly, to the fact that these words remind us of his love. A person may say, "This is all deep doctrine, glorious doctrine." But what I want to know is, was his body broken for me? Was it given for me? Well, let us look at this. To whom was Christ's body given? "This is my body which is given for you." Who are these people? Were they disciples whose repentance was extraordinary, whose brokenness and contrition of heart were remarkable? Were they shining examples of the grace of repentance? Or to examine ourselves of our repentance before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And perhaps we're saying, "Where is my repentance? I see only hardness of heart." Well, we read of the disciples to whom Christ says, "This is my body which is given for you." We read of the inspired writer saying, "They consider not the loaves because their heart was hardened." And yet to them, Christ said, "This is my body which is broken for you." Were they all men of great faith? No, we find Christ saying, "O thou of little faith." We hear him saying on another occasion, "How is it that ye have no faith?" And yet, to these very ones whom he's rebuked for their unbelief, he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." What about their love? Was their love fervent and ardent at all times? No, we have to say it was not. There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And Christ saw all this in their hearts, this lack of love that they had for one another, and this deficiency of love for the advancement of his kingdom. And yet Christ said to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Someone might be saying, "You're going too low. You encourage someone to come who won't come." Well, we'll answer that in a minute. But let us ask again, were these men renowned for their strength and courage? No, we find them all forsaking Christ and fleeing shortly after. And Christ knew that they would do this. He knew that the scripture was going to be fulfilled, that I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And yet he said to his disciples, who were shortly to forsake him and flee, this is my body which is broken for you. And maybe you're afraid to profess Christ because of what you might do after you profess him. And you think it's safer to hold back because you might bring reproach upon your master. Ah, but look at the disciples here. Christ knew what they would do in the future. And yet he says, this is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Is this too low? Not at all. We find Christ saying to the same disciples whose repentance and love and obedience was all defective, far from perfect, he says to them, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And here is a mark of the child of God. His repentance is seriously defective. He says, I mourn that I cannot mourn. It grieves me how superficial my repentance is. All my problems I see more and more are due to this evil heart of unbelief that is always departing from the living God. I am ashamed of the courage that I ought to have in witnessing for Christ. My steadfastness in serving him, well, can it be called steadfastness? All I know is this, I cannot go away from Jesus Christ. I have to continue with him. Even though the religious world is against him, the heathen world is against him. Just as it was when he was on earth, the Jews were against him, the Romans were against him, the Herodians were against him, yet the disciples, for all their deficiencies, said, we must continue with him. And to them, Christ said, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now let us come in conclusion to the application. Christ is giving a command here. This do in remembrance of me. And the psalmist says, the command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And a believer might be saying, I can't obey his command until I get more light upon my spiritual condition. But clearly the psalmist is saying, if you obey his command, you will get more light. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You bring your doubts and fears to Christ, and you take him at his word and say, Lord, I will obey thee today to keep in remembrance thy death, believing that as I do so, thou wilt enlighten mine eyes. Now, what about a believer who's saying, last communion season, I was in a far better frame. Yesterday, I was in a far better frame. Last night, I was in a far better frame. If the sacrament were held yesterday, I could have gone, but I can't go today. Well, Christ says, this do in remembrance of me. And in the original, This word do is in the present, and it can be literally rendered, this keep doing in remembrance of me. Keep doing it. You fulfilled the command 6 months ago or a few weeks ago, but the command is still in effect. You must observe my death again, regardless of how you feel. This keep doing in remembrance of me. And to all else we say, perhaps you have no grace and therefore cannot come to the table, and you know in your heart that you have no grace. But be sure of this. The blessings that are signified in the sacrament are all freely offered in the gospel, and any and all of you may come. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, eternal life, are all on the gospel table. And He says to every one of you, come, for all things are now ready. May He bless His word to us. Let us pray.